In the year 1831, biologist Charles Darwin began a fateful journey on the HMS Beagle. On that journey, Darwin formulated the controversial theory of evolution, which has impacted society down to this day.
Our goal is to punch holes in that theory, so we'd like to welcome you to
Sink the Beagle.
Fire one, Captain!
Way to go, Stan. Nice shot.
Well, we got the mark again, and down goes the HMS Beagle, Charles Darwin, and evolution with it, thanks to our cutting and clear arguments. I am Stan Hudson.
And I'm John Kurlinski, welcoming you to another episode of
Sink the Beagle,
where we take lighthearted looks.
Yeah, we do.
At the serious issues. Sometimes we take them a little more lightly, sometimes we take them more seriously, depending on what mood we're in and what this evidence presents itself.
And you know, we use scripture, we use science, we use all sources of information, and we are unabashed short-age creationists, but we like to look at all sides, and today we are going to be looking at another side, and that is still actually referencing an article by Jim Gibson in a ministry magazine of February 2006, where he was kind of analyzing criticisms that are made from the science community against Bible believers.
Yes, and intelligent design and creationists,
etc. Anybody believes in God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I want to pick up with one of their arguments.
Yeah, and this is such a good one. We thought it would be worth a program just by itself.
Yeah, we have a couple like that probably. Mm-hmm. And this one here, they want to say that any designer, mm-hmm, any God, it says, while this is their criticism, would
against
also have to
design.
Be responsible for evil. Wow. Any design would have to be responsible for evil. In other words, if the world is the result of intelligent design, the existence of so much suffering and violence implies that the designer is evil.
Mm-hmm.
Since Christians claim their God is good and not evil,
we
he
do.
Cannot be the designer.
Oh, well, you know what? On the surface of it, I think that's a pretty reasonable comment to make, but there's a little bit of, first of all, let's get to who's saying this now.
Wait a minute. What we're getting at is, let's look at it from the perspective of words that they should delete from the spell check of all evolutionary scientists who do not believe that God exists or a designer.
Okay.
One word they have to eliminate is evil.
Well, what do you mean?
There's no evil. Well, there's, evil is a moral statement. And demand a moral law, as soon as you posit a moral law, you must deposit a moral lawgiver.
Okay.
In other words, they would maybe say the murder of people is evil. Well, why should it be evil? Isn't it just survival of the fittest in action?
It's just nature working out the laws.
Just nature working out the laws that did not have them in mind. And so the whole point is that they need to take off the word evil.
Right.
And wicked,
mm-hmm,
and unrighteousness,
unfairness,
and sin,
yeah,
unfair, injustice.
Even suffering, for that matter, because
yeah,
there's a moral judgment or a description of just nature working things out.
Yep, it's not suffering. Pain could be legitimate. They can keep pain,
okay,
but they cannot keep suffering.
Well, you know, seriously, though, we're making fun of them using the word evil, but getting back to the question, actually, I think it is a reasonable thing to say, and some people we know in our work with creation evolution issues, we know that this has been a stumbling block for some. How can there be suffering in a world where there supposedly is this great and good God in charge of it?
There's actually a scholar, I think it's a Cornelius Hunter, mm-hmm, who basically wrote a book called Darwin's God. In other words, what he wants, his whole frame of, mm-hmm, reference is that Darwin actually was maybe psychoanalyzing Darwin a little bit based on his library, but he took, not only did he take Charles Lyell's book with him on the Beagle, he also took Milton's book on Paradise Lost.
Uh-huh.
And Darwin had gone through difficult loss and pain in his own life,
mm-hmm,
and therefore some saying is Darwin's writing a theodicy. In other words, if God is love, how can there be suffering and evil? And therefore, because he could, mm-hmm, not reconcile the idea of a good God,
mm-hmm,
he therefore had to remove God either far from the creative process,
right,
or which was not much more of a farther step to say, there is no God.
And that's really a move from what we call deism, where God is supposedly in existence but inactive in the world today, doesn't get involved, doesn't interact with people, mm-hmm. all the way to, and we've joked about deism being basically atheism light. You know? I mean, God's not there. All the way to pure atheism. And Darwin had several losses later in life, including a very beloved daughter. And it was during some of those experiences that he kind of even further soured on the notion of God and did move toward atheism.
Yeah, so Darwin, who probably started out theistic, went deistic and then went atheistic.
Right.
And it's
talk about evolution.
Talk about evolution of thought. Mm-hmm. And it revolved around this idea of suffering and pain. If God is God, how can he allow evil? And mm-hmm. we believe that, you know, that the Bible has answers for that. And in a sense, the evolutionists are right. Since Christians claim their God is good, evil, there has to be a way for the either the explanation or the understanding or being responsible, they say, for evil. You know what? God's responsible for evil.
He is responsible because he is the God of the universe and all things happen under his watch.
And when we say he's responsible, maybe we should better state it. Mm-hmm. He's taking responsibility for evil.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, we also learned in the Bible that there is this greater struggle between good and evil because of the very nature of who God is.
Well, here's where creationists or Bible believers have it over naturalistic evolution or just simply materialism. That is, those people who don't have another frame of reference to check. The Bible is God's, what we believe to be, a revelation of truth also from that same God. Not just nature to look at, but also revelation. They give us another source of information to help us work out this difficult thing, because to tell you the truth, if I only had the reference point of evolutionists, i.e. nature alone, I wouldn't get all the answers. I wouldn't be able to figure out why there was suffering. I could see that there is suffering. I can see that there seems to be provision for good in food sources and interactive kinds of playing between biologic systems. There's something going on there that seems to be kind of, shall I say, good.
But
there's suffering
evil.
And death and claws and eating of animals and everything. And how can God be in charge? Here's where the Bible helps us, because it does define a good planet, originally God's intention, God's creation, but something went seriously wrong.
And actually, it goes beyond the idea of just a good planet where something went wrong. It says that before this good planet was even completed, God had already made a plan to deal with something that he already knew was on the horizon called evil. Mm-hmm. And there was a being, and the being was called Lucifer. And the Bible gives us that big backdrop picture where this one being, who is a covering cherub, the closest to God.
The Lucifer itself means bright morning star, glorious being.
Yeah, and when we think of, I talk to students like saying that, you know, when you think of what happened to Moses when he was just seeing the little bit of God, he came down so gloriously bright that they had to veil his face. Mm-hmm. I said, could you imagine a being able to live in the full presence of God? I suspected that. I don't know why a good angel went bad. The Bible calls it a mystery. If you can find out that answer, you can justify evil.
But did say at one point he was created good, but then there was a day that iniquity was found in him. Suddenly he started to turn on himself.
My guess is that somewhere in all of his glorious work that he had being there, that he couldn't really tell where God left off and he began.
Oh boy.
And started to ascribe to himself attributes that only belong to God, his
power.
Creator. Mm-hmm. Power and desire for power began, and we don't know what happened, but the whole point is that his beauty, his frame of who he is, somehow he started teaching himself a lie and became the father of lies, the Bible says.
Mm-hmm. And he was allowed to come to Earth, to this newly created planet, and he offered up a question or a test to Adam and Eve, the new inhabitants of this planet, and they fell into the rebellion. They became partners of the rebellion.
Yeah, but I want to back up though.
Okay.
Say one section, because here's where a scientist might ask.
Rewind.
Well, why didn't God just squish him out when he went bad?
Well, but I've wondered too at times.
Well, a good answer would be, what if you were in heaven and you were one of the Bible seems to hint that a third of the angels believed Lucifer when he began to spread his rebellion in heaven. The Bible says that evil begins not on earth, but evil actually begins in heaven with a being that went bad.
Okay.
But could you imagine being an angel who didn't rebel? And all of a sudden, you're watching this, and you see God, and all of a sudden, you're thinking Lucifer has some argument here, but I don't believe him, and God all of a sudden just takes him out,
crushes, nukes him
right there. Do you serve God out of love, or do you serve God now out of fear? If God is truly love, are you now, is he a good and evil God, or is he a God that is truly only good? Mm-hmm. And the Bible says that God is good. The Bible says that God is love. And the Bible says that perfect love casts out fear.
Well, Lucifer was somehow rather calling into question God's leadership ability. So if God suddenly smashes a rebel saying that, doesn't that kind of underline or support his
argument? So God has to allow sin to develop, and he confines sin to this world where he cast Lucifer, it says, and his angels, a third of the stars were cast down, and they were given a place. And when God made humanity and this earth, Lucifer was allowed to have a place of temptation.
Okay. And after, and as a result of Adam and Eve's fall or buying into the rebellion, there were curses that came on the planet, and God makes it clear in chapter 3 of Genesis. Some of the things, the animals were cursed.
The ground is cursed.
The ground is cursed. Lots of things happened in the early history of the planet that explains some of the suffering that has now entered into the natural world. And God does have a remedy ultimately for that. You have to read the rest of the Bible beyond Genesis to see God has plans to undo all of this pain and suffering.
Well, actually, it's interesting that the plan itself involved God taking responsibility and is revealed in what they call the proto-evangelion, the first gospel promise. God says, I am going to deal with this conundrum you have about why evil exists. And in Genesis 3:15, it said that, you know, that God said he was going to send his seed through the woman who was going to crush the devil, wipe out evil, but in the process, even the seed suffers. And we have a text that even points to God taking responsibility. What's our torpedo text?
Well, this is from Isaiah 53. And, of course, this is a beautiful prediction of the life and the ministry and the suffering of Jesus as our Savior. And it says this, verse 3, it says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And it goes on in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he openeth not his mouth. And here we have a picture of God sending his son to not only save the world from sin, but in particular to enter into the world of suffering and to suffer himself and to enter into, shall we say, the results of sin by feeling the pain and experiencing the pain that this world sees.
And it's interesting that, you know, God is still maintains his character of love in it all, finding a way in which he can save the sinner, redeem them from evil. And even in itself, I sense that God, you know, the Bible tells that God wants to save, if possible, everybody.
Yes.
And he offers them hope and offers them eternity. And I suspect that in the end, even at the destruction of the wicked, is not a pleasant task.
He's a creator.
He's a creator.
It goes against his nature.
It goes against his nature to have to destroy. Mm-hmm. And the Bible says it's as if they are not. Mm-hmm. You know, they just no longer seem to exist.
Mm-hmm. So Jesus says, by his death, we are saved. And all of this is in the hope of we returning to a planet where there is no more suffering, there's no more death at all. And when this argument is made, is, you know, how can you, an intelligent design believer believe in a God when we see so much suffering in the world? The Bible gives us the answer. Yes, there is suffering. This is why it's happened. And this is God's remedy.
Yeah.
And God's waiting even now for people to accept him and accept the gospel and let Jesus's death be in place of them so they don't have to suffer.
God's taking responsibility for the problems we have, and he promises to recreate and make all things new. And that's the hope. That's the purpose why we can live. And that's also the background in which we need to reflect as we get into these debates, as we deal with these criticisms, is to reflect that kind of God, because that's the most convincing argument against evolution.
That's right.
Thanks for listening to Sink the Beagle. We'd like to send you a special gift just for being with us today. Write to our email address, beagle@lifetalk.net, and ask for your free copy of Dr. Dwight Nelson's book called Built to Last, A Thoughtful Look at Creation and Evolution. Ask for Built to Last when you write to beagle@lifetalk.net. And be sure to listen in next time to another episode of Sink the Beagle.
So join us here each week, my friend. You're sure to get a smile from seven stranded castaways here on Gilligan's Isle.